Welcome to the Life in the Kingdom podcast. I'm your host, journalist with the Christian Post, Brandon Showalter. What should Christians do, and more broadly, what should the church do about the difficult problem of spousal abuse in Christian marriages? This extremely uncomfortable subject is particularly troubling for many believers in Christ because they think that they're supposed to have great marriages because, quite simply, they have Jesus. These great marriages are supposed to have emotional closeness, godly love, and great sex because they did everything right, or so they think. But many, unfortunately, never got that. And what domestic abuse survivors will often tell you is that when they're struggling with abuse in their marriages, their pastor is the last place they'd go for help, because pastors and lay leaders rarely understand the dynamics and tactics abusers employ to psychologically entrap their victims. To explore this further, my guest today was a contributing voice that I included in an August Christian Post feature story on this thorny topic. Cindy Burrell is the founder of HurtByLove.com and the author of the book, Why Is He So Mean to Me? Earlier this year, she released a new book called Reformulating the Christian Counseling Model Where Abuse is Involved. Cindy Burrell, welcome to Life in the Kingdom. It's so great to have you.
Thank you so much for having me here today, Brandon. It's an honor.
Well, like I said, you know, you were a voice that I featured some months ago now in a 5,000-word feature story on this thorny topic of spousal abuse in Christian marriages, and the growing cadre of websites and online groups where abused spouses are finding refuge. And just as I did several weeks ago with a pastor who I had previously engaged for a feature story on deconstruction, it's always great to have people who have contributed at length to feature stories so that we can go in even more depth. And so I was so impressed and moved by what you brought that it was just a great opportunity to have you elaborate even more on this important subject, one that is often misunderstood. And so to get us started off, why do you think, and I'll just mention you are someone who had to leave an abusive marriage yourself, why is this subject matter so misunderstood within Christian circles, this subject of abuse in Christian marriages?
Well, that's a loaded question, and it's so obvious in that I think it really stems from the teaching from the get-go that God hates divorce. And so the premise is that we have to do absolutely everything possible that if we do divorce, God is angry with us. We have disappointed him somehow. We have failed. Mm-hmm. And so this is where it begins. And then the second part of that is that we've also been taught that the only two causes or reasons for divorce are adultery and abandonment. So if you leave if those are the only two options to leave your marriage, then that basically means that any kind of abuse in marriage doesn't count. Mm-hmm. Abuse is irrelevant to whether it's a Christian marriage, which makes no sense at all. Whether you're being verbally abused, emotionally abused, spiritually abused, financially abused, even sexually abused, people would say, well, you know, when I was going through it, I remember opening up and talking to people, and they would say, I'm having these issues. I don't know where to go or what to do. The first question they would ask almost without fail was, is he hitting you? Mm. And as soon as I said no, then out comes the list of you just need to be more loving, more patient, more caring, more forgiving, more sensitive. You know, maybe he's going through a hard time. You need to be more understanding. You need to pray more, and you need to have faith, and you need to believe that God wants to save your marriage. Mm-hmm. And this is that's kind of the normal. That's what I get in my work with victims. I hear this all the time. And I went to talk to my pastor, and he said, well, you just need to. And we come out of those meetings feeling so neglected, so abandoned. Right. And it's like, good luck on that.
Right.
Hope you figure it out. We'll be praying for you and all this. Well, the reality is that aspect of the dynamic of even that pastoral relationship basically gives abusers in Christian marriages, Christian in quotations,
right?
Because these people are not believers. They're not loving. But the notion is, you know, you're on your own. They can treat you any way they want. and you're stuck.
Yeah.
Well, you have to figure it out.
And it seems to me then it's in that dynamic that if someone is genuinely an abuser, and we're not talking about marriages that go through ups and downs and hard times, and I want to get you to speak on that a little bit more, because I think that is often the understanding is, oh, you're just going through a hard time. My marriage went through hard times. We survived it. We got through it and we got better at the other side. And, you know, there are marriages like that. This is different. And this is how, when you do have someone who has chosen to abuse and there's this conscious, willful mistreatment of someone where there's a clear narcissistic offender in the relationship, that the pastor unwittingly, perhaps even with noble intentions to preserve a marriage, but they unwittingly then take the side of the abuser, and the abuse is just only furthered, and the victim is even, you know, even more harmed. Can you explain a little bit about sort of what is the difference between a marriage where couples, you know, have maybe even very painful and difficult problems to work through, and there's conflict, but it's not abuse? What's the distinguishing factors between those kinds of relationships where one is irreconcilably destructive and the other is just, sometimes things are just hard?
Things can be hard. And obviously, in those relationships where there are difficulties and struggles, and every marriage has them, but there's a sense of a desire, an ultimate desire to find common ground, to come to a compromise, to, you know, find a balance and work out responsibilities and those kinds of things. There are struggles in finances. You can sit down with people and work on budgeting and those things. But you see two people who are trying. What people don't understand is that abuse is a dynamic. It's identifiable. If you take out the difficult issues and look at abuse on its own, when you see how the abuser mindset is, how the strategies he or she uses, and then all of a sudden you see that you can see a big picture of who this person really is. At the end of the day, when you're dealing with abuse, the person, the abuser, keeps themselves at the center, or herself. They make it clear that whatever that person wants is going to be the priority. They're going to find a way to get their way no matter what.
Yeah. Well, and I noticed that you're using both masculine and feminine pronouns here. And obviously I know that you're mostly working with women who have been abused by their husbands. And I numerically, that's definitely the case. And one of the other voices that I interviewed in that feature story that I referenced was Gretchen Baskerville. And I know she's got a great big, several groups now? She's got a very large group, and there are men that she helps in that group too. And so obviously the vast majority are women, and we're going to talk about that more too. But, you know, you also mentioned a case in our interview about there was a man that you worked with who joined your website, hurtbylove.com. And you had to vet him because you've had these men try to invade your stuff and, you know, pose and be posers and try to play games with the women. But, you know, what's it like when you run into a situation where, you know, it's the wife that's the offender? And the narrative that goes on in our head is that it's almost always men who abuse their wives. But, you know, sometimes it's the reverse. What's that like?
Well, I got to tell you, what I've learned over the years is that, and I've met a few female abusers. Mm-hmm. And, you know, initially they come across really sweet and kind and everything. And the more exposure you get to certain people, I really feel like our spirit, there's a red flag that goes up.
Right.
Or a yellow flag, or something they say, it's caustic or sarcastic or self-serving, or it's an unnecessary put down. And you start to learn, you know, how to kind of keep an eye on, who to keep an eye on.
Yeah.
Yes. It's like, okay, this is might be a danger area. I'm going to just keep my distance and wait. And in time, they expose themselves. It's just a matter of being willing to see it, and it'll bubble up. And then you kind of go, okay, that person's just not safe for me. And, you know, it doesn't have to just be in marriage either. It can be at work.
Yeah.
It can be in church. I mean, there's abusers everywhere.
Right.
I mean, not like, you know, they're everywhere you go all the time, but you can find them in any situation. You just never know. It's just a matter of being, again, being wise.
So what is it like then for the men that you, for the man that you worked with? Mm-hmm. So how do they, I think one of the things that you said to me that just kind of struck me, and I know of a few guys who have been in these kinds of situations, and they don't even feel like they can even articulate what they're going through, because the question that they get is, what, you're being abused by your wife? What, are you a weenie? And yeah. It's like they, to even climb out of this context is just, they can't even mentally disentangle it at all, even as they're disintegrating.
Yes. And I agreed. Anybody in that situation needs someone who will come alongside them and validate where they are and what is really going on with them. And it is hard, harder in many ways for men. And it's not just, it's more like, you know, you can take charge. You can, you know, you need to handle the situation. But, and again, when I was working with this gentleman, that was his struggle, is no one understands what I'm living with. It's like, well, she's your wife. Surely you can, you know, make this work. And she was so toxic and manipulative, and she was an overt liar. Mm-hmm. How do you get past that?
Right.
You know, so it was really hard to watch him go through that. And I think I was probably the only person who worked with him, walked with him through that.
Wow. Yeah. Well, one of the things that I think is especially hard for people to understand is, again, and we touched on it where we were talking about difficult marriages and, you know, hard problems to work through. But, you know, there's two people who want to get it worked out. They actually mm-hmm. want there to be a happy medium, or they're both parties are interested in resolving whatever conflict so that they can have a good marriage. But with mm-hmm. the abuse dynamic, with when you have someone who has chosen to harden his heart against God mm-hmm. and abuse without any sort of feeling of regret at all, it's almost game over. Unless they repent, it's the abuse is just going to continue. But right. what you're also not talking about is what I mentioned, Gretchen Baskerville, and what she calls casual divorces. Or you see these mm-hmm. examples on TV of where these Hollywood celebrities go and get married at some Las Vegas chapel for 48 hours or whatever.
Yeah.
Why is it that people sort of somehow tend to think that, well, if it's a Christian, it's, you don't want to be like them. You know, these crazy 24-hour marriages or whatever, like, we're not like them. We're going to do it right. We're going to do it God's way. And it's like, the people that come to you, I think there was this gem of a quote you told me that I reported and wrote it in the article, was that the people that have managed to find hurtbylove.com and get in touch with you have prayed their knees raw, wept an ocean of mm-hmm. tears. They're willing to buy all the marriage counseling books and try things, and it's mm-hmm. just not working. Tell mm-hmm. us more about that.
It really is a desperate dynamic, and that's exactly it. By the time people actually get the help that they need, they've probably spent 15, 20, 25 years. I worked with a woman who was in it for 40 years.
Wow.
And finally got out because she heard all of the "you just need to's" mm-hmm. and it's a never ending cycle. So that's why it's so important to understand the dynamic, to know the red and yellow flags to look for. But we need, and then, you know, when it comes down to divorce, Brandon, it's like in the Christian realm, I can't think of a time when I've seen a casual divorce. Mm. There is, you know, when both people are in it for the Lord, they're going to find a way to make it work. If they're divorcing, there's probably something much more serious going on than we know.
Right.
And that's the thing. A lot of people don't want to know. They go, oh, well, they just gave up on their marriage. I sincerely doubt that's true. And one of my favorite scriptures is from Jeremiah, and it says, "I am the God who sees and am a witness." And that's where I got the title for my second book, "God is My Witness." It was like, if God is your witness, he's the only one you need.
Yeah. He
we have to be willing to defer to people and say, I don't know what's going on with your situation, but who are they? Who are we to judge and come? And, you know, we don't live in that household.
Right.
I've worked with people who've been married to pastors and Bible study leaders and teachers. I've had one recently, she said, "You should hear my husband pray." That wow. man can, it's like he can touch a whole congregation with the way he prays, and then we walk out the door and he treats me like garbage as soon as we get home.
Wow.
And people would never know. People will come up to her after church and say, "You are so lucky. That man is so spiritual." And she's like, "You have no idea.
If you only knew."
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes.
So when they find you, when they find Hurt by Love, when they somehow manage to stumble upon a blog or they get pointed in your direction, what's the first step? What often happens? How is it that in this community that you've built, because you mentioned that, you know, you, when you started out, you didn't know of any other website or resource that was addressing these issues. So you have to pioneer this on your own. What happens when someone first arrives and they've got this horrible story of, like the one you just described, where the pastor might sound all righteous and spiritual on Sunday, but he's actually a terror to live with on Monday? What's the first steps that happen when you meet someone who's just first coming to the to grips with what's happening to them?
Well, the first thing I go to is my favorite scripture of all time, John 8:32, where Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." And then I start talking to him, saying, "Tell me what's going on in your world." Start pouring it out to me. And usually the first thing people tell me is, "I'm so confused." Those are the first words, almost exclusively. "I'm so confused." Why are they confused? Because they're told they're the problem, that they're the one with the issues, that they're selfish and they're needy and they're demanding and they're closed-minded and they're not understanding. And they're just surviving and trying to get this person to love them and see them and appreciate them and take care of them. So when they come to me, those are literally the first words. "I'm so confused." And then when we start, they start pouring out their stuff, telling me their story. And then I'll just come back and say, "What did you just tell me? What are you really telling me?" And then they can speak their truth. They can go back. They can parse through the insanity and the confusion and set their feet on bedrock truth and go, he's abusive to me, or he's cruel to me. He doesn't love me. He doesn't respect me. He treats me like garbage. You know, I can't, or it's like, I can't live this way. This is not what God intended marriage to look like. And I can say, "You're right."
Yeah. It's allowing them to come into a place of understanding. It's not like you have to convince them of everything. It's just holding the kind of space for them to be able to even process it safely.
Yes. Just hold up a mirror. Mm-hmm. Just holding up a mirror and saying, "This is your life. You tell me what your truth is."
Yeah. Yeah,
and then they come to the understanding of their own truth, and that's where they, and then that's how they find freedom. I don't have to tell them anything.
Yeah. It's just powerful when you're willing to be a listening ear. And I mean, that's just such, and if God really sees all we have to do is just show up and listen.
Amen. And prayer. You know, I really believe I pray for all my women, and before I get on the phone, I'm like, "Lord, you know what they need. Help me to help them to see what they need," and then they find it.
You're listening to the Edify Podcast Network. We'll be right back. This podcast is part of the Edify Podcast Network. Edify is a faith-inspiring app that brings together thousands of the best Christian podcasts in one place for your listening enjoyment. Cut through the noise and grow your faith by diving into the world's top Christian podcasts today. Download the Edify app for free from the App Store or Google Play, or by going to edify.app. That's edifi.app. This is the Edify Podcast Network. Welcome back.
So one of the most unfortunate things is that, I mean, as I said in the introduction, is that the last place that many people who are being abused, women in particular, feel like it's a safe place to go is their pastor or some kind of counseling ministry at their church. And you mentioned that obviously what often happens is that, well, you just need to, and the list goes on, and, well, is he hitting you, blah, blah, blah. And then all of these other sort of sugary, saccharine, Christianese kind of phrases that can get tossed out. But then if someone actually is trying to, you know, actually really help, and they're in the church and there are counseling models that are used, you have found, and this is evident in your latest book, Reformulating the Christian Counseling Model, where abuse is involved, what models of Christian counseling prove to re-traumatize abused victims? What models are harmful, and how should Christians and churches counsel in a way that actually helps them?
Wow, that is a loaded question. And that's why I wrote a whole book to try to walk through it. So it's hard to narrow it down, but I would say the numero uno, the number one thing to avoid when there's the possibility of abuse is couples counseling.
Okay. And tell us why.
Because when you have three people in the room, you have an abuser, a victim, and this so-called neutral person. Abusers are liars. They're good liars. They can paint a really good picture of themselves and the situation. And the victim, by the time the session is over, she's just like, I am in the twilight zone. I have no idea how I got here. And again, then the abusers, they just know how to present a false image in a very convincing way. And if a pastor counselor doesn't know how to see through that or what questions to ask, which is rare because they'll lie anyway, the abuser will lie anyway, then the victim is suddenly just dumbfounded, and you have the pastor counselor saying, well, I think you just need to give it time. You look at the hurting person, go, you just need to be understanding. Clearly your spouse here is trying to make you happy and he or she wants to work on this. And it seems like you're being really narrow-minded and stubborn and you're unrepentant. And so you need to, you know, get on your knees. And so the triangulation in the counseling is a huge problem. So I highly recommend that each party get their own individual counselor. So the husband has a counselor and the wife has a counselor, and they need to work through their own stuff and see if they can then come together. And usually what will happen, to be blunt, is that the abuser will not like that. They want to have the victim in the room with him so that he or she can paint his picture.
Well, and then if I'm hearing you correctly, it's we underestimate how slick and how good, obviously in air quotes, these people are at manipulating the perceptions and twisting the relational dynamics in the counseling room to their advantage, and the counseling process itself becomes abusive.
Yes, absolutely. It's almost universal, and so what happens if they go to separate counselors? Is that the abuser will go to counseling for a couple, two or three times, and then they'll stop going.
Yeah.
Because they don't have an audience and they don't have someone they can manipulate, because they're not going to, their victim's not accessible that way.
And maybe he's actually being confronted.
Very rarely. And they won't take that.
They won't take. Well, if they are, yeah, they won't take it. That's when they'll stop.
Yes.
Right.
Yes. As soon as they're like, oh, I don't respect that person. They don't know what they're talking about.
Right. Right.
So, obviously separate counselors is essential.
Right.
And so that the other person has the opportunity to be validated.
Right. Now, one of the most poignant moments that you described to me was of a situation, and I heard from many people, Christian and non-Christian alike, the response to this feature story that I've mentioned a few times that was published on August 1st in the Christian Post called Christians suffering marital abuse, spouses suffering abuse find empowerment to leave destructive marriages in secret online groups. That was published again, mm-hmm. August 1st. There was many poignant moments where you shared anecdotes, and just I heard from people who, where you described one particular situation where a teenage son came to his mother and said, mm-hmm. I don't understand why you don't abuse my dad. Why you don't divorce my dad, rather. And she said something to the effect of, I don't want to displease God by divorcing him, or even mm-hmm. by considering divorcing him. And then he replied very poignantly, I don't think I want to believe in a God who would make us live this way.
Yes.
And it just was like a gut punch when I heard you say that. And then obviously people responded to it too, because I got messages saying, oh my gosh, that was me. Only I didn't say that to my mom, but I definitely thought it because my dad was abusive. Or I'm just like, yes, I thank you for recording that anecdote, because I think you can understand and help people understand that this is why people leave faith or leave the church, because of these situations. How does abuse shatter people's concept of God?
Oh, why doesn't he fix it? I mean, why can't, if we believe in God, then why are we living this way?
Yeah.
If God is at the center, then this shouldn't be what our family feels like, what our home life feels like. I've known of kids who, as soon as whose families are abusive in the church, mm-hmm. as soon as they, those kids left for college, they went crazy. They yeah. went off the deep end and they turned to drugs, or they became promiscuous, and they just, it's like they just needed to, they were desperate to live something other than what they were living. They didn't want to be in a Christian home, the so-called Christian home.
Right.
I have four adult kids, and you know, after we finally got out, I can tell you, I can't count the number of times I've gone to them and told them how much I regret staying as long as I did, and how sorry I am that I put them through it.
Wow.
Because it's devastating, and there's things you don't know that happen when your kids are there that you don't see. I remember finding out from my kids, not till years later, that their dad would have them go out in the front yard in the fall to rake up all the leaves on the front lawn. I thought, oh, how fun is that? Because I remember as a kid, you rake them all up, you jump in them, you laugh, you run around, you play together. I didn't, and I would be in the house thinking, oh, they're having a good time. I didn't find out until much later. Their dad would make them rake up all the leaves and put them into piles so they could bag them. If they didn't do a good enough job for him, he would spray them back all over the lawn and make them do it again.
Wow.
That's nothing. You know, that's just one little thing.
Right.
But it's like we used to live in fear when on Saturday morning we were downstairs eating pancakes and watching cartoons. As soon as we'd hear his footsteps on the stairs, we'd all look at each other and panic. Because you never knew what you're going to get. And usually you'd get him walking down the stairs, barking at everybody. Okay, get out of here. Go do something. Do some work. It's my time now. I don't want you watching TV or whatever. We all live with that.
Wow. Just then the creation of the environment, how that psychologically affects just that you can't even feel safe in your own home.
Yes.
Lest you be kind of on. It's so strange. It affects your body too. Like your body is just probably constantly on edge, and just what that even does. I thought it was one of the more, you know, neuroscientists are able to peer into the brain and just how traumatic stress affects people physically. And, you know, it sort of unpacks the whole lie that, well, only if, you know, he's hitting you, that's maybe then an okay excuse for you to be able to leave. But it's like, you mentioned to me also, there were so many gold nuggets in this interview that you contributed to for this feature story where, you know, we can just murder someone's heart with our words. Jesus says as much in Matthew 5, and the body actually responds to unkind words as though it's been physically hit. We have the science to now show that that's the case. So could you just help people understand the pain of verbal and psychological abuse and how it manifests in the body?
In 1,000 different ways. I shouldn't say 1,000, but I will tell you that there are absolutely physical effects, like you said, from what from emotional abuse and verbal abuse and spiritual abuse and all of it. I've worked with women who have fibromyalgia, migraines, constant migraines, immune system disorders, and you just name it. If you know, intestinal issues, digestive mm-hmm. issues. It's like your body is screaming at you. Something is terribly wrong here.
Yeah.
About 10 years in, I developed a whole host of food allergies. I wow. know now that those were from my body being under such stress. My immune system just started attacking me.
Wow. And he never hit you. And I'll just clarify, your ex-husband never hit you once.
No.
Wow.
No, but he... It was, again, you know, you hear about what people talk about walking on eggshells. That's what you're living in. Yeah. Is this, again, that sense of you're never safe. You're never safe.
Yeah. I mean, this is the kind of thing where we have to be, as Christians who want to walk in step with the Holy Spirit, we have to ask God to show us the hidden cries of people who are suffering such that we can hear from heaven and just know that even if it's unpleasant to talk about, if we're going to be a witness for him, the God who loves us and comes to restore, like we can't ignore this kind of thing. So let me put out a situation here. Let's say that there's a church, and this would be amazing, but let's say that there's a church and the entire congregation or a big swath of them has read your latest book, Reformulating the Christian Counseling Model Where Abuse is Involved, and they understand, they're trying to understand the issue, they want to do right to victims, they want to help people in a genuine way. Let's say they've all read your book, and you had their undivided attention for a few minutes. What was the most important thing you would tell them?
I would say love, honor, and cherish leaves no room for abuse. It does not equate to abuse, berate, and demean. Because you cannot say these people are living in that quote-unquote Christian marriage when that kind of emotional, spiritual, even, you know, harm is being done to people. So that's the focus is, you know, people say, well, you just need to keep, the priority is to keep marriages together. That's the priority. Why? Mm-hmm. Why is that the priority? The priority is to uphold the sanctity of marriage. Marriage is sacred, not just in status, but in substance. Mm.
It's not a high view of marriage then to try and keep an abusive one together.
Exactly.
Wow.
That's exactly it. You're making these people, that's the other thing people need to understand. These people in so-called Christian marriages who are abusers, they use the image of faith as a cover. These are wolves in sheep's clothing. These are exactly the kinds of people that Jesus was talking about. And if you read the book of Jude, he talks about them a lot, about how these people have crept in unnoticed.
Yeah.
And that they are living at, you know, under the image of faith, but they don't live it. They're absolute hypocrites, and we are shielding them from the truth. And they like it that way. They know that Christianity provides a shield for them. And they know what they're doing.
Yeah. And this seems to lead into another issue that, I was just asking about, you know, if they want to help victims, here's how they should approach this. But I mean, whither the accountability for abusers? I mean, if ever, you know, you mentioned the book of Jude, but there are other instances where the Apostle Paul speaks of expelling the immoral brother. It's like, if ever there was a case for, you know, expulsion of someone who is a wolf, truly creeping in unnoticed, or just who's been there for a while. How do you suggest they do that? Because, you know, I cannot think of a greater damage, of a greater harm to the witness of the gospel. And you will actually allow this kind of moral filth to pollute the body, because then people cannot disentangle God from abuse, and they just keep their distance for years from ever considering what the gospel might have to say into their lives.
You know, I would not be one to tell the church what they have to do or what they should do. I feel like, you know, there's a point where, yes, we do have to take a step back and judge people. But on the other hand, I think let the individuals judge the people. If you want to hang out with John over here and, you know, he and his wife got a divorce because he abused her, then if they want to hang out with him, that's fine. But you know what I mean? I don't feel like we can control relationships. I don't feel like we can control everything.
Right.
If they want to bring him aside and discipline him and say, or say, this is what we understand. But the reality is, that's the problem, is they weren't present. You know, we have outsider people who've heard these things. And I don't know that we should be judging people or treating them based on what we've heard.
Right.
So I don't know. That's a huge question mark for me. I don't feel I'm qualified to say what a church should do. I think that if someone comes forward and says they're being abused and they are falling apart at the seams and they have evidence in terms of, I mean, that's the thing. Abuse is a dynamic. Is there neglect? Is he controlling the finances? Is he telling you who you can hang out with and where you're allowed to go? Is he keeping you away from friendship? Is he isolating you from sources of emotional and spiritual support,
right,
or logistical support? And you see the evidences of it. then you have something to work with and say, okay, this is so abusive. We have to start helping to address these things. But again, the degree to which I think that's going to have to be something that individual churches would have to assess. You know, you don't want to enable the abuser.
Right.
So, but I don't know if you're, that it's the church's responsibility to control his every move either. So it's going to be a tender balance.
This isn't an easy space, Cindy. It's very
no.
hard.
No. Yeah. Yes, agreed.
Yeah. Well, but you know what? And not to sound cliche, but there really isn't anything too difficult for God. And if pastors and church leaders are genuinely wanting to help, we have to believe that the Holy Spirit will lead us into all truth, even about yes. these thorny arenas. It really is, we have to confront this with courage and we have to expose it. And even, and he's so gracious to cover us in our mistakes if our hearts are set on him. And I really, I'm yes. not trying to be cliche. I really do believe the Lord's heart is to help people navigate this with his help. And if God's the one bringing the help, then we know we can trust his advice. He's our counselor.
Amen.
He's a wonderful counselor.
Amen.
If there's anything else you'd like to share just about what it's like working in this particular space, and I would just invite you to share it now. And on the chance that, and I would imagine that there are people listening to us that are suffering from some kind of really awful treatment in their marriage. Maybe they're being physically beaten. Maybe they're just being persistently verbally abused or spiritually abused, or they're being just berated constantly and they're really good at hiding it and they've got a narcissistic spouse. Any of those situations, if you would pray, what's on your heart for those abused spouses who are listening to us today? Fire away.
Okay. Well, before I do, I'd like to just say that for those who are listening and are not sure and they're saying, gee, this really kind of sounds a lot like what I'm dealing with. What people need to understand is that abusers are basically all the same. They operate from the same mindset and the same strategies. So once you understand what the mindset is, which is an entitlement mindset, that they're at the center, they're the priority, what they want and need is number one above all. If they have placed themselves in that role, that's a sign. It's important to acknowledge that abuse isn't always physical, but it is always emotional. So just because the person is not hitting you doesn't mean it's not abuse. The third thing is abusers are not interested in genuine relationship. They simply want power and control. And abusers choose their victims. It's important to understand that abuse victims are like probably the nicest people you'll ever want to meet on the planet. I just never met an abuse victim. I didn't just thought you're an amazing person. Abusers know how to choose people who are so caring and giving and thoughtful that they are a great choice for a victim. And the abusers know how to play the role until they get the victim under their control. And then things start to shift. And then the last thing is that when the victim finally decides to change and change things up and start to take care of herself or separate or detach, and then the abuser will change tactics. And suddenly he'll play nice for a while. He'll buy the victim presents and pay her all kinds of compliments. And, you know, it's like all of a sudden he becomes Mr. Nice Guy. That's part of the pattern.
Yeah.
The trick is to say no when, you know, he thinks he's got you under wraps.
Yeah.
Truth is everything. That's the bottom line. Getting back to truth and what, you know, what God, how he wants us to live and love and what marriage he created it to reflect, the love relationship between Christ and his bride, the church. And it should, and it can. And we need to rise up and stand for what he has called us to do. So, yes, I'd be happy to pray.
Amen.
And thank you for this time. Father God, I thank you so much for this opportunity to hopefully open the hearts and minds of those who are listening to your truth, come back to understanding your heart for relationship, that marriage is sacred and it's a beautiful thing. And God designed it to reflect the kind of love he has for us and the kind of love he wants us to have for one another. And Lord, I pray for those who are hurting, that they would seek you above all, and that they would pray for your wisdom and your knowledge and your truth, and that they would find people in their circle or in their families that they can confide in, and people who will hear them and honor their truth and come alongside them and lead them to freedom and a new life in you, Lord. And I even pray for abusers, God, that you would touch their hardened, darkened hearts, Lord, and redeem them if they are willing. I pray that they would be. But God, you are the God of righteousness and justice and truth. May your name be elevated above all. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Cindy Burrell, thank you so much for joining us today on Life in the Kingdom.